I do want to bring you a warm aloha from the other KBC, you know, Kailua Baptist Church on Oahu. We certainly do love you, and we have been praying for you and praying for you with even more intentionality and fervency over the last few months. So we want you to know that what happens here at this church, it's always important to us, and your pain is our pain there, and your joys are our joys, and your success here is kingdom success. It feels like our success too, so we will always be there for you. You'll always be our sister church. The sermon text this morning, it'll be that Matthew 6, 25 to 34, if you want to turn there, if you're not there already. I want to speak to you this morning about the sin of anxiety. The sin of anxiety. Maybe many of you have not thought of that as a sin before. Secular psychology won't ever refer to it that way. But biblically speaking, you heard the text. Anxiety is just another word for worry. Some versions say, Jesus says, do not worry. Other versions, he says, do not be anxious. It means the same thing. Anxiety is something that happens just in our hearts. So most of the time when we're anxious, it's something that only you and God know is happening. That's just the way it works most of the time. We all might be able to probe one another, ask good questions to one another, see if we're sinning in this area. But what that means is we all have to agree with Jesus that anxiety is a sin. Anxiety is disobedience to God. I say this knowing full well that there may be some here who have even had different clinical diagnoses like anxiety disorder or social phobias, or maybe some of you get panic attacks, and there's all kinds of things that may be happening to you that might contribute to that. But it's our job as Christians. Sometimes secular psychology can tend to oversimplify the human being. Usually there's always both physical and spiritual things happening all the time whenever we're struggling with different things in our hearts. So as Christians, it's our job to always sift through whatever else may be happening. We just got to try and repent of whatever we can repent of, and just identify the sins in our hearts and by God's grace repent. Jesus says, again, Matthew 6, 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. You hear that command? It's a thou shalt not command, kind of command. So by God's grace and by the help of the Holy Spirit, my exhortation to you, KBC, do not worry about anything. Do not worry about anything. This is one of the easiest things I could preach about, because I know we're all in the same boat here. We've all worried. We're all struggling with anxiety right now, or tempted to be anxious about many things. This is also one of the most important things you could ever think about, because at the bottom of any of our worry in life, at the very bottom of it, is you shall have no other gods before me. Who do you really believe is in control of all things? Trust him and him alone in even your darkest hour. And brothers and sisters, I'm here this week. We've been sending different elders from our church here because we know you've been going through a lot in recent months, which means I know you're tempted to be anxious about many things, anxious about past sins, past offenses, anxious about current sins, current trials, upcoming church votes, upcoming challenges as a church, Jesus wants to comfort all of you today. And he gives us in this passage three main reasons we do not ever need to be anxious about anything. Three main reasons. Number one, you are valuable to God. You are valuable to God. This text is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. I love preaching the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to hear the greatest sermon ever today. If you understand what I mean, make sure everyone around you understands what I mean by that. One of Jesus' main aims in the Sermon on the Mount is to overturn the teachings of the Pharisees, who always focused on external righteousness, making themselves look good in the eyes of others. Or right before this, storing up for treasures on earth, which those two things always go together. Whether you're trying to gain the applause of man, or you're trying to gain as many earthly things for yourself as possible, both are consumed with the here and now and not the kingdom of heaven. So instead of focusing on building earthly treasures, instead of focusing on earthly rewards, Jesus goes for our hearts here. And he knows we often focus on earthly things because we're worried that we don't have enough for ourselves in this life. So he exhorts us, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will wear. Don't worry about anything. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Food and clothing refers to our basic necessities. And the word for life here is literally soul. Do not worry about your soul. Is not your soul more than food? Jesus says to look underneath all that you worry about. When we worry about food, clothing, paying bills, daily necessities, look underneath all of it at your soul and your body. The things that God created. Is not your soul more than food and your body more? The idea is more valuable than clothing. God created you, soul and body. That's his doing. He gave you your breath of life. He made you in his image. Your soul and body are valuable to God. So of course he's going to take care of you. Then Jesus gives an illustration, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The reference to sowing, reaping, gathering, it's a description of farming. Birds are not farmers. Pigeons are not thinking about whether they can sell wholesale to the doves on the neighbor's tree. They're just birds. And yet our Father even feeds them. Do you ever think, I'd love to be a bird for a day? Just so carefree, singing all the time. You ever get jealous of birds? I'm glad nobody, I don't see anybody saying yes to that. I don't know, maybe you're saying yes in your heart, but it's a trick question. No. We should be so thankful that we're not birds. Are you not of more value than they? Aren't you glad you're not a bird? We're the ones made in God's image. It is infinitely better to be a human being than a bird. And yet God even feeds the birds. Your value compared to birds is supposed to help you trust God more. In verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? The obvious answer is none of us. None of us can add anything to our life by worrying. This is where believing God's sovereignty helps. God has mapped out your whole life. You don't know your future. You think by worrying about this or that, that it might help you to avoid this or that trial or sorrow. But if God, in eternity past, decreed that you will die tomorrow, worrying today is not going to gain you another day. Or on the flip side, if God decreed that you will live another 50 years, worrying today is not going to give you 51. Let God be God and be in control of your life. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Clothing here is a shorthand for daily necessities like food. Food and clothing here, daily necessities. When you hear clothing, you can think, do I have enough clothes? Do I have a place to live? Or even electricity. Do I have electricity to get by through the day? Or vehicle to get around for the day? Why? He's asking, why are you anxious about anything that you might need to get through the day? I remember once our house blew a fuse and we were without electricity for 12 hours through the night. 12 hours. It was so traumatic. No, not really. We're fine. Look, we're still here. We're fine. I still slept in a comfortable bed. We had hot water. We used candles that night, even scented candles. Even in a blackout, we were living in luxury. You know, the whole world was without electricity at one point before they invented it. Why do we worry about anything? Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Jesus wants us to think here. If we don't think hard, we're going to worry. Think about the birds. Think about the flowers. They neither toil nor spin. Verse 29, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Clearly, flowers do nothing for themselves, yet they grow. And Jesus says, flowers are clothed with more splendor or more glory than Solomon. Solomon was the richest and wisest king in Israel's history. Solomon was definitely arrayed in splendor. And yet Jesus says flowers have more glory. So he must mean in comparison. When you see what you'd expect a flower to have compared to what you'd expect a king to have, from what you'd expect, a flower has even more glory because it doesn't do anything for itself. That seems to be the logic here. So verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, grass and flowers fade. You just throw them into the fire when they die. They're really nothing. They're here today, gone tomorrow. And yet, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And when he addresses them as having little faith, it's a gentle rebuke from our Lord. He's not trying to encourage anyone here. You know, I can see a little bit of faith here. It's really, he's saying, will he not much more clothe you, O faithless ones? when you worry, brothers and sisters, about anything. You're not acting out of faith, but out of faithlessness. The unfaithful part of our hearts, the part that doesn't trust God. Don't you know you're made in the image of God? You are valuable to Him. All it takes to fight anxiety is to look at how God treats less valuable things. And if He takes care of them, how much more will He care for you? Do you see how good theology can help us fight sin? Only human beings are God's image. It's the doctrine of humanity. God decides your exact span of life. That's God's sovereignty and His decree. How God feeds the birds and makes the grass grow. That's the doctrine of providence. If you believe God is intricately involved in feeding every bird and helping every blade of grass grow, if you believe that kind of providence, then you can believe He will much more take care of you who are made in His image. You are valuable to our Lord. The second reason you don't need to worry. So you're valuable to God, number one. And then number two, God has covenantal love for you. God has covenantal love for you, which means He's not only made promises to us, but He's actually bound Himself by oaths and with the blood of His Son to love you, to love Christians eternally. You know, God doesn't make covenants with flowers. And yet He cares for them. So how much more those He is in covenant with? This is where I should point out that first point about being valuable to God. That would actually apply to Christians and non-Christians. But this one here, covenantal love, this one only applies to Christians. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Again, these are the normal things that people tend to worry about. We're all in the same boat when it comes to temptations to worry about money, our jobs, our bills, our future. Will I ever get married? Will I ever have children? Will my children turn out well? Who will be KBC's next pastor? Will that pastor hurt us too? These are all understandable temptations to worry. And Jesus says, don't be anxious about any of it. Verse 32, for the Gentiles, or as you heard, the pagans, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. When you hear Gentile or pagan there, the way you should understand that is it's those outside the covenant community, those who are outside of God's covenant love. That idea goes back to God making a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12 through 17, and all throughout the Bible, God places His covenantal love on the spiritual offspring of Abraham, who are believers in the Messiah, which Romans chapter 2 actually explains that those who believe in Messiah Jesus, they are actually rightly called spiritual Jews. That's why Jesus uses the language of Gentiles here, because the spiritual Jews, the believers, are spiritual Jews. So you have spiritual Jews, spiritual Gentiles. When Jesus says Gentiles, He means those who do not trust in Him as Messiah, the pagans. And God only makes covenantal promises of love to those who trust in Messiah Jesus, to the spiritual Jews. It's no wonder the Gentiles seek after all the things of the earth. It's no wonder the pagans are worrying all the time about whether they have enough of this or that. They don't have any promises to stand upon. But Jesus is making clear that if you trust in Him as Messiah, you are a part of His people. Like that 1 Peter 2 passage, you're chosen people, a royal priesthood. You're the spiritual Israel in that way. You're basically a spiritual Jew and not a Gentile. If you repent and become a part of His heavenly kingdom, that's one of the main points of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is constantly preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's building this heavenly community of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And in that spiritual kingdom, Jesus is your king. And if Jesus is your king, then you have God as your covenantal Father who loves you, as one of the true offspring of Abraham, and He loves you with covenantal love. He has committed Himself to loving you. He even places the Spirit of His Son upon you as a seal of His love for you. That's covenantal love. You know, God as your covenantal Father, that's one of the great blessings that Jesus highlights throughout the Sermon on the Mount. You think about some of Jesus' sayings in this sermon. Remember the greatest sermon you'll ever hear? Remember that sermon? Think of some of His sayings. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Love your enemies, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray things like, Our Father in heaven. Jesus is teaching us that to have God as our Father is the greatest comfort that there is in this universe. So just store up for treasures in heaven where your Father is. Why do you worry about anything on earth? You have a Father in heaven who loves you, and He knows what you need. Brothers and sisters, if your Father in heaven, your covenantal Father in heaven, knows what you need, that means you have what you need. If your Father knows what you need, that means you have what you need. Or if we pray for our needs, He will give it. One way or the other, if your Father knows what you need, He will give you what you need. That's why Jesus says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's where our focus needs to be. No need to be anxious about anything on earth. If we lose out on everything on earth, but have our Father in heaven, who really cares what we lose out on earth? Who really cares about anything on earth? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing I desire on earth besides you. Who really cares what we lose out on earth if we have our Father in heaven? So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In other words, prioritize the work of the kingdom. Prioritize the work of the church. It's so easy for us to get consumed by all these other things on earth. It's okay to pray for our daily bread, but we so often get consumed by our daily bread. But we really can prioritize the church, prioritize the Great Commission, prioritize obedience to Christ, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things that we normally worry about, all these things will be added to you. God will provide for you. He's our Father. Even earthly fathers provide for their children. If you then, who are evil, know how to provide for your children, how much more will your Father in heaven provide for those he is in covenant with to love? Put your hope in God, brothers and sisters. Whatever God decides we need, he will give it. Again, theology is what helps here. God is eternal, infinite, almighty. God is love. He's all wise. And he's made a covenant with us to love us forever. If that's who our Father is, then we can just focus on his kingdom and his righteousness. Just focus on doing what is right and pleasing in his sight. We will be fine. The third and last reason, you don't need to worry about anything. God will give you the daily grace needed to get through this day. God will give you the daily grace you need to get through this day. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What our anxiety almost always comes down to is we're just not sure what tomorrow will be like. That's why we worry. I'm living and breathing right now, but if we don't plan well, and if we don't think about every possible outcome and try to prevent every possible trial and have a plan A, B, C, and D, and E, and F, have as many plans ready in our back pocket as possible. If we don't plan like that, who knows what could happen tomorrow? And you might think, well, that's not worry. That's just good planning. And there's nothing wrong with planning. It's the worry in our hearts. This is where it's just something that you got to search your hearts on any given day. It's the worry that is in our hearts that we need to repent of. It's really worry in our hearts that flies in the face of God's grace to us. So to help us, Jesus teaches us things like, you should pray, give us this day our daily bread. You notice he didn't teach us to pray, give us this day next week's bread. God loves daily dependence. His mercies are new every morning. It's not just once a week mercies. You better not use it up at the beginning of the week. It's not like that. His mercies are new every morning. He sets up life so that we will look to him, depend on him daily. And each day has enough trouble of its own. So it makes no sense to worry about tomorrow's problems. You have enough to deal with right now. And even then, Jesus commands us, do not worry. So here we are always worrying about tomorrow. We're not even allowed to worry about today. And when he says, if you take everything he said in this passage, when he says sufficient for the day is its own trouble, if you know who your Father in heaven is, that means sufficient for today is God's grace as well. In closing, some of you may still come away wondering, I hear all that, but is worry really a sin? What if I really have anxiety type of disorder? What if I really have a clinical phobia? My response as a pastor is that pastors used to be seen as doctors of the soul. And pastors are really just following in the footsteps of the ultimate doctor of the soul, Jesus Christ. And he says, do not worry about your soul. So whatever else may be happening to you, whatever else may be afflicting you in your body and in your heart, when you have anxiety in your heart, that does need to be repented of by God's grace. Now, it's often hard to tell if we're actually worried or just having a healthy concern about something. What's the difference between worry and concern? We should be concerned about problems in life. John Calvin is helpful when he defines worry as an immoderate care or immoderate concern for problems. It's being concerned beyond the level that you should be concerned. That might sound tricky to you, but we have to be able to draw a line between healthy care and immoderate care. Just like we have to draw a line between righteous anger and sinful anger, we have to draw a line between being thankful for God's gifts and idolatry. There's all kinds of things that are on spectrums in our hearts where we have to be able to draw a line. This is good, this is sinful. We have to be able to do that. That's why I said we all fail at this. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. We've all crossed the line of anxiety many times, and I hope all of you know that anxiety is one of 1,000 different sins that can be forgiven. It's not the unforgivable sin. So if you know you have been struggling with worry, if you are living in anxiety right now, if you have an immoderate concern with the things that are happening in your life, look to Christ today. Repent and believe in the gospel. Trust in Christ and you will be forgiven. So let me end with a passage that I think helps explain the work of Christ and helps us learn from him. 1 Peter chapter 2 describes Jesus trusting his Father's goodness to fight temptation. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example," so we're supposed to learn from him here, "so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten." How was Jesus able to face all kinds of external sufferings and still never sin? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He was able to remain sinless by trusting the goodness of his Father in heaven. Then he did the work that cut to the root of all of our anxiety. Verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The only thing you or I really ever truly should have worried about is whether or not we are right with God. If we are not righteous before God, he will punish us, and that should worry any human being. But the good news for us is that Jesus bore our sins for us, took our punishment for us, so that we could die to sin. We are no longer under the penalty nor under the power of sin. We are alive to God now. We're actually able to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And not only are we no longer under the threat of punishment, not only are we no longer living in slavery to sin, we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Brothers and sisters, God shepherds and oversees your soul. When you are tempted to worry, remember God is overseeing your soul today. As a shepherd, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And He will not only help you to survive your trials today, He will one day soon array you in splendor when Jesus returns. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray for our daily bread today, and help us to trust your sufficient grace today. Help KBC to trust you as the shepherd and overseer of their souls today. In Jesus' name, amen.